The name of the message today is, I Believe, I Think. Have you ever been there? Where you just knew that you were going to do something or that you really believed something, and when the chips fell or when the rubber hit the road, things began to change. And yet, what we read in our Bible verse this morning, it says in Hebrews 11 verse 6, that without faith, which is believing, without faith, what does it say, sister? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, is faith an important part of the Christian walk? It's not only an important part, it is an essential, integral, vital part of the Christian walk. And to validate what we're saying today, I thought a good place to go would be to the book of John. There's a wonderful story in the book of John that shows faith in a very real way. Shows faith in a very real way. This is getting toward the end of Jesus' life here on this earth. He was approaching the cross. And we have a man named Lazarus enter onto the story. Let's start at verse 1. Lazarus, John chapter 11, and verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he who you love is sick. That's a very interesting little part of the story here, because do we sometimes try to use our influence with Jesus? Is that what's happening here? Mary and Martha just don't say, oh, Lord, Lazarus is sick. They say, Lord, he who you love is sick. They're trying to prod Jesus a little bit. Oh, Lord, we are special to you. We know you're busy, Lord, but we're special. Lazarus is sick. Would you please come? Now, Jesus apparently says the next part in the visible and audible presence of the messengers who came from Mary and Martha's house. That's what the Greek seems to imply. It says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Now, if you sent a message to Jesus saying, Lord, we need you to come, come quick. And Jesus said, don't worry, everything's going to turn out fine. Would you have a good report to bring back to the people who sent you on your mission? Sure. So these messengers who came from Mary and Martha must have turned high heel and ran back about a 10-hour journey from where they were here. They must have run back to Bethany and said, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. Jesus said, this is not unto death. So I imagine Mary and Martha must have gone, whew, we knew we could count on Jesus. Have you ever prayed a prayer and felt convinced you heard God's voice that everything was going to be okay, and everything didn't turn out okay? Has that ever happened to you? Oh, don't worry, honey. We'll have the money to pay the bills. Jesus impressed me in my prayer. It's all going to work out fine. And then at the end of the month, you still have more month left at the end of your money. Well, this is what we're dealing with in this chapter here. I believe, I think. So the messengers leave. Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death, verse 4, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha. It's interesting, up here in verse 3, when it says, Lord, he whom you love is sick. That word there is phileo. Lord, he who you have brotherly love for is sick. But down here in verse 5, now Jesus agaped Martha and Mary. You see, one is them saying, Lord, you love Lazarus like a friend. You love Lazarus like a brother. But this is saying, Jesus, I love you like God. How often we're disappointed in our prayers because we don't understand how much God loves us. We think God is doing us a favor when God wants to show us His love. There's a big difference between favors and love. I do something for a friend as a favor. I do something for my family, for my son, for my daughter, for my wife, because I love them. When you love somebody, you will do anything. So here Jesus takes it to a deeper level. Now Jesus agape, that's actually a form of the word agape. Jesus agaped Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in that same place where he was. Delay is a tough thing, isn't it? We've heard people say, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Right? We hate to wait, especially in this age of internet technology, fast everything. We have, you know, there's a restaurant down in Lansing called Hot and Now. Don't make me wait. And yet here, Jesus waits for another 2 days, even though he whom he loved is sick. Now, you know, normally if we get a message that our dad is sick or our best friend is sick, we at least want to get on the phone right away and call and see and let them know, hey, we're praying for you, we're supporting you. That's not what Jesus does here. Jesus seems to totally ignore the situation and just go about with his duties. I like what one commentator said. He said, Jesus withheld his immediate blessing that he might give a larger one. You see, we know what we want. Jesus knows what we need. So many times we pray according to our want. But Jesus wants us to learn to pray according to our need. And they are far different, sometimes polar from what we're praying for. So after 2 days, Jesus goes about his work. 2 days, Jesus waits until we're totally ready for his help. Have you ever experienced that in your own life? What does it do when the situation gets worse and worse and worse and you're not getting an answer to your prayer? What does it drive you to? Not only desperation, it drives you to introspection, to look at your own life, to ask God, God, what's happening? What's going on? Does God get our attention? Are you all awake today? All right, I just want to make sure. God gets our attention. We must be wholly dead to self and out of sight before the Lord can raise us to newness of life. Amen? Many times we say, Lord, help me with this problem. Help me with this problem. Lord says, no, I don't want to help you with that problem. I want to give you new life. I want to give you a new way of doing things. I don't want to just transform that one problem in your life. I want to transform your life. And sometimes God has to show us by delaying the answer how much we need the answer He's about to give. Verse 7. Then after that, Jesus said to His disciples, let us go to Judea again. And His disciples said in verse 8, Master, the Jews just sought to stone you, and you're going back to that place? Don't miss the import of that little passage. There are times, in order for us to get an answer to our prayers, we must pass through scenes of danger. We must pass through personal sacrifice. We must pass through personal for rejecting of things that we think are for our best. Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? Now the Jews, you know, reckon days by the 12-hour periods. From sun up to sundown, a 12-hour period was a day in their reckoning. So Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles because there is no light in him. What's Jesus saying there? This is so important we understand this. The disciples just said to Jesus, Lord, you are putting your life in danger by going back there. They just tried to stone you there, Lord. Why do you want to go back there? What is Jesus saying? I'm going back because God told me to. You see, Jesus was so much in the light of God's will that nothing made him afraid. And church today, if you know that you are walking in the will of God, if you know that God has sent you on a mission, there is nothing that can stop you unless God gives permission. There is nothing Satan can do to you unless God gives permission. And if God gives permission, we know it's for our good. So Jesus could be confident knowing that he was walking into the jaws of the enemy because he knew God had sent him. Would you like to have that assurance in your life? To know that nothing needs to bother you. Nothing needs to disturb you. Nothing needs to perturb you beyond losing faith in God. Yes, we're going to have our trials. Yes, we'll have our tribulations. Even Jesus had trial. But once Jesus rose from his knees, knowing that God had sent him on his mission, nothing could turn him away. Even his best friends reminding him, Lord, you are going into the enemy's territory. Lord said, I'm walking in the light. Excuse me. Last October, my son came home one night and he said, hey, Mom and Dad, there's a corn maze over in Weberville. You want to go to a corn maze? Anybody been to a corn maze before? I said, yeah, I'd like to go to. I've never been in a corn maze before. He said, well, let's go after sundown when it's pitch black. I said, what do you want to do that for? He said, because it's more fun when you can't see anything. Remember that, Anthony? And it was fun. I mean, you got all this big corn all the way around you, but we had something with us. You know what we had with us? We had our cell phones. And when we get to a certain place, we just open up our cell phone, flip it open, and shine it like a flashlight. There's nothing more comforting when you're in pitch black than light. Especially when there's roots and uneven ground. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Look what he says in Isaiah chapter 59. Keep your fingers here in John chapter 11. But we're going to turn back to Isaiah chapter 59. Actually, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 60 first. Because notice here, Jesus says in Isaiah chapter 60 verse 1, he says, arise. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to his people. He's talking to Christians. He's saying, arise and shine, for thy light has come. When you're in darkness, have you ever had a night where you can't sleep? Have you ever noticed that the hours of darkness seem to pass by very, very slowly? I mean, and you hear every noise 10 times louder than during the daytime. What's the most blessed thing when you haven't had a good night's sleep? When you've been laying awake all night long, what's the most blessed thing? To start seeing the light on the eastern horizon. You say, all right, it's almost over. That's what God is saying here. He's saying, arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Friends, nothing gives us light like the glory of God. The glory of God is His leading. The glory of God is His character. The glory of God is revealed in the Word of God. That's why our German friend Martin Luther was such a powerful man for God. He stood in the clutches of hell almost his entire life, but nothing turned him back. That's why Martin Luther could stand before that tribunal and say, when the church asked him to recant his message of righteousness by faith, Martin Luther could say that famous line, sister, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. He was walking in the light. The reason why many of us have so much trial in our lives, so much perplexity in our lives, so much uncertainty in our lives, is we're not walking in the light. We're not spending daily time with God and His Word. We're not spending time on our knees in prayer. That's where the light shines. The glory of God comes. Notice it says in verse 2, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." Are we seeing that today? Gross darkness the people. But friends, God's people at this time are to be walking in what? In light. That means we must separate from darkness. Look at Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 9. "Therefore, judgment is far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places." Why? It says right here. Verse 12, "For our transgressions are multiplied, our sins testify against us, our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them." These are people who have not separated from darkness. You see, friends, in order to walk in the light, you've got to make a conscious decision to leave the darkness. And that's what Jesus is telling us over in this wonderful story. That's why it says, look at in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Notice what Paul says here. It's a beautiful passage. It says in verse 8, Ephesians 5, verse 8, "For ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are you the light in the Lord. So walk as children of light." Are you seeing what Paul is saying there? He's not only saying we have light, he's saying we are light. We are to be lights to those around us, showing them there is hope in a world full of darkness, showing them there is a hope in a world of uncertainty. I'll tell you, friends, we have never lived in a world full of more uncertainty than today. I mean, when you have to go and take off almost everything you're wearing in order to go through a line to get on an airplane, that's not very much hope. Remember the days when you could go to the gate with your friends and see them off? No more. Turn back to the book of John. Turn back to the book of John now. Jesus says, "These things he said unto them, and he said, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him out of his sleep. And his disciples said, Well, Lord, if he's just sleeping, he's going to be okay. And then Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes, verse 15, that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go." Now, how did Jesus know that Lazarus is dead already? Have you ever wondered that? Because 4 days before, when the people came, they just said Lazarus is sick. They didn't even say he's grossly sick or morbidly sick. They just said, or mortally sick. They just said he's sick. He could have had a cold or a fever. But Jesus knows now he's dead. We're going to find out something in just a minute. Hold that thought. Verse 18, "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellows, Let us also go that we may die with him." I believe, I think. What did Jesus just said? I'm walking in the light. As long as I'm in the light, I have no fear. And yet what did the disciples say? Let's go so we can die with him. Were they comprehending what God was saying? Have you ever been in a situation where God is trying to talk to you and you're just not listening? And God tries to say it in six different ways and we're so hung up on what we're praying about that we're not seeing what God's trying to show us. Lord, you've got to take care of this situation. You've got to take care of what I'm facing. You've got to take care of it. And the Lord is trying to deal with the real root issue, and we're so busy trying to pray for what we want that we don't see what we need. Imagine what Jesus must have thought when Thomas said, "Let's go that we may die with him." Jesus must have thought, "Are they listening? Are they even hearing a word I'm saying?" But you see, here's a wonderful contrast between someone who's walking in the light and knows God's will and someone who's just going with the flow. Thomas was going with the flow. When things were going right, He was strong for God. When things were going wrong, he wasn't strong for God. Have any of you experienced that in your life? Hey, listen, friends. Anyone can be a Christian when everything's going right. Christians show up when everything's going wrong. The true Christians. Let's drop down now to verse 17. When Jesus came, he found that he was laid in the grave 4 days already. That means probably that shortly after the messengers got home, it's about a 10-hour journey. It's about a 10-hour journey. That's one day. Jesus waited another 2 days. Or about 2.5 days, then Jesus travels another 10 hours to get there. So in 4 days is when this whole thing takes place. That means that shortly after those messengers got home, Lazarus probably died. After they got home with the message of Jesus saying, everything's going to be okay. Mary and Martha have now been grappling with what Jesus said, it's all going to be okay, and the fact that Lazarus has died, and they're wondering, does Jesus really know what he's talking about? Has Jesus ever left you in a situation to just test your faith? Has Jesus ever seemingly not heard what you're saying? You just seem to be all by yourself with the assurance of the Bible that God always hears the prayers of his people. And you're wondering, Lord, are you hearing me? What do we do at that point in time? What do we do? Well, the Bible says that if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. What does that mean? That means when we're up against a trial, when we're up against a temptation, when we have prayed with all our hearts and God doesn't seem to hear, that's when we pray even more. Luke 22:44 says, being in agony, Jesus prayed all the harder. That's when we pray, Lord, are you delaying the answer because of something in me or because you're testing my faith? Will God answer that prayer? Absolutely he will. That's when we go to God and say, God, why are you delaying? What is there anything in me that I need to see that you need to change in me? God will sometimes delay the answer to test our faith, to get us to look at ourselves and something that he wants to get our attention on. That's what's happening in this story. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And now Jesus comes onto the scene. Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary sat in the house. Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, look what she says here. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She's rebuking Jesus. Lord, if you had just been here, we wouldn't be going through this right now. Why didn't you come when we asked you to? Does Jesus get offended when we talk to him like that? No. Jesus wants to get our attention, and he doesn't mind that we come to him with a natural questions of a heart. The only thing that matters is, what will we believe at the end of the conversation? Are we still believing the way we want to believe, or are we understanding the message that Jesus wants us to see? You see, Martha had asked Jesus to come because she thought that would be the natural solution to her problem. Lord, if you just come, my brother won't die. You can just touch him and he'll be healed. She didn't see God, listen to me now, she didn't see Jesus for the Savior that he was. She forgot that Jesus not only could prevent sickness, he can raise from the dead. You see, part of the problem that we have in our prayers, friends, is we're praying by sight and not by faith. Lord, this is the logical solution in my mind. Why don't you do it this way? Have you been there? We kind of tell the Lord how we want our prayers answered. Yeah. But Jesus is showing us in this marvelous passage that all He asks us to do is pray. Lord, whatever You will, that's all I want. If it's going to take 4 days for You to get here, Lord, that's all that I want. I was in a woman's prison once, and doing a video, and the women were singing a worship song, and it said, "He may not come when you call Him, but He'll be there right on time. He's an on-time God." Yes, He is. And that's what we're seeing here. He didn't come when Martha called Him, but He got there right on time. So friends, when there seems to be delays in the answers to your prayers, when there seems to be more trials than you have ladders to get over them, don't worry. Prayer is a powerful thing. God may not come when you call Him, but you can drop your faith on the fact that He'll be there right on time. Right on time. God is never late. In fact, there was one time God even turned the clock back 24 hours to answer a prayer. Amen? You see, God controls time. Martha comes and said, "If you had just been here, my brother would not have died." Now look at this, this struggle going on. "But I know even now that whatever you ask of God, God will give it you. I believe, I think." Remember verse 22. We're going to come back to it in a minute. Jesus said unto her, "Your brother will live again." It's a promise, isn't it? Your brother will live again. And Martha, how often, friends, we're in prayer. Have you ever noticed that many times prayer is a monologue. Me telling God everything I want Him to hear. And I don't stop long enough for God to tell me what I need to hear. Here, Martha says something. "Lord, if you had just been here, my brother," she was expressing the gut-wrenching reality of her heart. And Jesus answers, "Your brother will live again." And rather than giving Jesus a little bit more time to explain Himself, she pops right in with her next statement. Many of us could learn the lesson of faith to learn how to zip it. And just give God an opportunity to tell us what He wants to say. Now, after Jesus gives the promise, "Your brother shall rise again," Martha said unto Him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And then Jesus says to Martha, these great words we've heard so many times at every funeral we've ever been to. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." Now that Greek there does not say shall never die. It says shall not die forever. "And he that liveth in Me shall never die." Martha, do you believe this? Jesus is being very confrontational here. This is called real faith in action. Because sometimes in our prayers, Jesus will confront us with the reality of what we believe. Jesus will say, "I have a solution for your problem, Dane. Do you believe it?" "Even though I have not answered your prayer in 5 years, maybe, do you believe I have a solution to your problem?" That's what He's telling Martha here. Jesus says, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life." What's Jesus saying? What's He saying between the lines? He's saying, "I am God," but what's He saying to her in reality? "Martha, the answer to your prayer is standing before you." Think about the power in that for a minute. The answer to your prayer is standing before you. "I am the resurrection and the life." What's Martha's problem? She's got a dead brother. What does Jesus say? "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the answer to your problem. Martha, do you believe that I can raise Lazarus from the dead? You see, Martha, you wanted a little piddly miracle. I'm going to give you a real miracle. And she said unto him, Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Yes, Lord, I believe, I think. Have you ever said to God, Lord, I believe you love me, but then really doubt it in your heart? Lord, I believe you can answer my questions, but then doubt it in, answer my prayers, but then doubt it in your heart? You see, what the Lord wants to teach us in this story is that when we have doubt, it's not a wrong thing to have doubt, but expose the doubt to the love and light of Jesus and let Him help you get rid of the doubt. How do we know that Martha really didn't believe? I'll show you how. Verse 28. And when she had said so, you see, Martha's problem is she was always too busy. She would say something and then leave. She wouldn't wait around for the Lord to drive the point home. Friends, we need to spend more time on our knees letting Jesus drive the point home. As soon as she said she believed, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is coming, He calls you. And as soon as Mary heard that, verse 29, she arose quickly and came unto Him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but He was still in the place where Martha met Him. And the Jews thought that she was going to go out and mourn, so they followed her. And verse 32 says, Then Mary came where Jesus was, and when she saw Him, she fell down on His feet, saying unto Him, Lord, You are the resurrection and the life. Is that what the Bible says? When Martha said, Yes, Lord, I believe, did she really believe? No, because Mary gives exactly the same question her sister gave. If Martha had really believed, she would have rushed back to Mary and said, Mary, there's no problem. The resurrection and the life is here. The answer to our prayer is here. Let's go out and meet Him. Now, let's get a point from this. Doubt is a terrible thing because it's a contagious disease. You see, if Martha had gone back to her sister saying, Martha, our problems are solved. Jesus heard our prayer. He's here to give us an answer. Mary would have come out praising God because this woman loved Jesus. Mary loved Jesus. This is the woman that Jesus says, whom has been forgiven much, she loves much. Mary loved Jesus. She stood by the cross when everyone else ran. She loved Jesus. And if Martha had just gone back and said, Mary, no more problems. But Martha went back and said, the Lord's here. I don't know why He didn't come 4 days ago. If He can come now, this is what she probably said. If he could come now, why couldn't He have just come 4 days ago? Expressing doubt. This is why we're told in inspired writings that we are to educate our lips to praise the Lord. Mary comes now and she expresses the same doubt. I believe, I think. She says exactly the same thing. Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Then Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews weeping, which came forth with her. He groaned in spirit and was troubled. Why does the Bible say? Why was Jesus groaning in His spirit and troubled? Why? Their lack of faith. Jesus, the answer to their prayer, is standing right in their midst. And what are they doing? They're mourning. They're crying. Friends, how many times in your life and mine has Jesus shown us that He's going to answer our prayer and we're still mourning? We're still wondering if He's really going to do it. Lord, I believe. I think. The answer to their prayer, the resurrection and the life, the God of the universe is right in their midst, visibly and audibly, and they're crying because someone lays dead. You don't see a single person in this story, not Mary, not Martha, not one person in the crowd, say, Lord, You can raise them to life. Do a miracle. Nobody asked. Nobody asked. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the doubt of Mary and Martha rubbed off on everyone else. How many times we get ready to go into an evangelistic meeting? Oh, this isn't going to work. It's never worked here in Sheboygan. Rubs off on the whole church. We can't do health ministry here. Nobody's interested in health around here. Rubs off on the whole church. Do you know that according to the laws of aerodynamics, a bumblebee cannot fly? His wings are not big enough for the weight of his body. A bumblebee cannot fly. Aerodynamically, it's impossible. There's only one problem. Nobody ever told the bumblebee that. You see, friends, even in our church life, doubt runs off in the congregation, and we don't do anything because we're paralyzed by doubt. When the resurrection and the life, the God of the universe, the man who says, I change the hearts of kings like the rivers of water, he says, you ask and I'll do it. And we don't because we doubt. It's never worked here. Why not? Because we haven't had faith before, that's why. Then the smallest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. Now, Jesus is crying for two reasons here. One reason is because of the unbelief of the people around him. He knows he's got the answer to their prayer. He knows he's got the power that they need, but they're not asking for it. And he's weeping as a result. But there's another reason why Jesus is weeping, because Jesus is identifying with the frailties of humanity. Death is a horrible thing. Death is a final thing. And Jesus is showing here, I am touched with the feelings of your infirmities. How much comfort we can get from this passage when a loved one has died, knowing that Jesus weeps with us. Now look at verse 37. Then someone said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Friends, do our own human limitations limit God sometimes? Oh, yes. God is withholding a blessing that we ask for to give us a bigger one that will wow us and woo us to Him, and yet we start asking, Lord, why didn't you answer my prayer the way I asked you to? Jesus said, verse 39, take away the stone. Now, I submit to you today that at that point in time, you could have heard a pin drop. That would be standing in a funeral after they've covered the thing up, and you go up to the funeral director and say, dig it up. You don't dig up a dead body. Once they're in the grave, that's over. It's done. You don't dig it. That's not respectful, Lord. Lord says, roll away the stone. Now, see, there are times, friends, would it have been a bigger miracle if the Lord had said, stone, and the stone just went like a revolving door and rolled? Wouldn't it have had everybody's attention then? Why didn't Jesus do that? Because Jesus is showing us something here. Sometimes, to answer our prayer, God requires us to act. I've seen many times where people say, Lord, save our children. Please save our children. Then they do nothing to act to help God save their children. Lord, save my marriage. Lord, give me a raise. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. God is not a sugar daddy. Sometimes God requires us to act. Now, remember the Martha? Who up here in verse 27 said, yea, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son which should come into the world. I believe you can raise him from the dead. Notice when Jesus says, roll away the stone, what does Martha say? Oh, Lord, he stinks by now. He's getting ready to do what she just said she believed he could do. And she's saying, Lord, you can't do that. I believe. I think. Lord, you can't do that. He's going to stink. Lord, you're going to embarrass yourself. And Jesus says, take away the stone. And Jesus said unto her in verse 40, did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Again, Jesus confronts her with her doubt. He's saying, Martha, I am about to do what you've asked me to do. I am about to answer your prayer, but because I am not doing it in the way you think I should do it, you're not believing. Have you been there? I have. The Lord answers our prayer, and then we say, but Lord, I didn't think it'd be done like that. The Lord said, I know you didn't think it'd be done like that, because that's why you're a man and I'm God. Then they rolled away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus, I love this part, Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Now, wait a minute. Have you seen Jesus pray anywhere here in chapter 11? What does this tell us, brother? Jesus has been praying about this for at least 4 days. He's been praying. Do you remember back in Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells the story of a rich man and Lazarus. And in the story they say, they say to Lazarus, please, please, just go tell my brothers. Just go tell my brothers about this. Because if you just go tell them, even though you're dead, if you just go tell them, they'll believe. And what does the story say? Though one raises from the dead, they will not believe. Jesus was prophesying what he's about to do right here in John chapter 11. This is the fulfillment of Luke chapter 16. Jesus had been praying about this for days. Friends, listen. Listen to the story here. When you know you have a trouble looming on your horizon, when you see a potential problem in your life, when you see a potential problem in your marriage, or a potential problem in your children, or a potential problem in the church, the first thing we should do is begin to pray. Pray that the Lord will give you the answer to the problem when the time comes. Jesus had been praying about this for days, but he's walking in the light. Verse 42, I knew that you heard me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said this, that they may believe you had sent me. Now, friends, listen to this. Jesus knows that his whole ministry is on the line right here. He is working one of the greatest miracles in his public ministry right here. He knows that if Lazarus doesn't come out of this grave, he is washed up as the Savior of the world. And Jesus stands there with confidence. Friends, when you were in the will of God, you can be confident in what you were about to do. Jesus says in a loud voice, notice it says in verse 43, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice so that everyone could hear. Jesus knew that God was about to answer his prayer. He says, Lazarus, come forth. Now try to put yourself at the front of that tomb that day. The eyes are bouncing off Jesus into the tomb, and off Jesus into the tomb. Is he going to come out? Watch him. And then they hear a stirring inside the tomb, and the mouths drop open, and Martha begins to cry, and Mary begins to hug Jesus. We knew you could do it. I believe, I think. You see, once the answer comes, I knew you could do it, Lord. I knew you'd be here, Lord. But when we're in the trying time, when we're in the tearing time, we're not too sure. But the Lord wants us today to learn from this story that no matter where we are in the praying process, we can have confidence that God answers prayer. What's it like in your life today? Do you have something you're struggling with? A doubt? A personal habit? Something in the marriage? Something in your personal life that you've been praying for God? Praying for God. Maybe part of the problem is you're praying the way you want God to answer rather than the way God needs to answer. Put God to the test and remember that God wants us to move from I believe, I think, to I believe because you're God. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this marvelous story in the book of John. Thank you, Lord, that you don't chastise us all the time for our lack of faith. Here in this story, you worked with Martha, you worked with Mary, and even though they didn't believe, you still worked for their salvation. You still worked to raise their brother. Lord, thank you for your marvelous love for us. Help us, Lord, to move into the land that you want us to be in, where we believe that something is so because you have said it is so. That we will stop doubting what you can do and start believing in your love for us and your desire to hear and teach and help us. Lord, guide us in these Sabbath hours. We pray that you would bless us and keep us. Lord, I pray that this church here in Sheboygan will be a mighty church for your salvation, for the souls around it. That there will be many people added to the church because of their efforts, because of their faith. Help them, Lord, not to go and base their belief in you on what has happened in the past, but to base their belief on you because of what you say they can do through you. We thank you and praise you for all that you've done for us. We leave ourselves in your hands today. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.